Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. Very early, when the sun had risen, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you wouldn't believe, I think, the thought that I was having just a few minutes ago. I was thinking, you know, there's something missing tonight. I think the thing has to be longer. You know, it's like, we need like probably 15 more readings. So next year, come a little early, okay? No, it's a beautiful night. It's a powerful night. And I think it's right that that we read all seven readings. We make that long trek through the scriptures. We're seeing the unfolding of the plan of God. You know, we're seeing you know, all the wonders that we ought to behold this special night. You know, as we were, some of our conversations back here, of course, are to coordinate what's going on. We couldn't have anticipated that during our reading from Genesis, just as we were hearing about the things that creep over the earth, right? Those creeping things. We had a creeping thing up here in the sanctuary. And I thought, you know, I was giving the old, you know, foot sign, you know? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Giving the old foot sign, go and step on that thing, okay? But the creeping thing, precisely because Genesis was being recounted, at least had a respite, you know, it was spared. I figured that, you know, we have been spared, and so in our good stewardship of what God is entrusting to us, we likewise are going to let him go free. Although I have to say, there are conditions on the thing, and this is our lack, is that if he tries to escape again from this general area, you'll find out who got the foot sign. Okay, so it's because it's going to happen. I don't need that thing crawling up my vestments. It's yeah, it's frightful. Okay, anyway. That was not the intro that of course I had planned, but I think that you know, that I think Genesis is exactly the right place to begin. Ezekiel is exactly the right place to end. It's in terms of the set of the seven readings. I'm not going to go through and give exposition on all of them, but I think there are some major points that we ought to bear in mind, because we have to get the story of salvation right. And that means also thinking about what salvation is, okay? I know that, you know, on days like this, we reflect on the splendor, the glory of Christ, say, bursting out of the prison cell of death, as we hear. He's broken the prison bars of death. He's risen victoriously, okay, triumphed over the forces of sin and death. But salvation for us is a this and next worldly reality. What do I mean? I mean, it's a this worldly reality. This world matters. This world of time and matter matters. This is what the resurrection of Jesus gives us. It's a powerful affirmation of the goodness of man. That we remember in the Genesis reading that it's only in the creation of man and woman and the charge given them that they might have dominion over God's good creation that we hear the words, very good. God found that it was very good. Until that point, it had been good. Okay, good is good anyway, right? We can't go around thinking that, you know, creation, well, you know, God might well do away with it, so we might as well rip it up while we're here as well, right? This is not the way of the Christian. The way of the Christian is the way of stewardship. The way of the Christian is embodying the good wisdom of God. Yeah, and we do that for the world, most particularly that aspect of space, a matter that God entrusts to us most fully is that, you know, the gift of ourselves, our very selves, we're called to have stewardship over. Yeah, and as we do, we also have God working His wisdom, His strength through us to take care of His good creation, including all of the many relationships that He's entrusting to our care. Okay, but I don't want to stall. I've already stalled out on Genesis, right? I've already stalled out on creation. It's clear that in creation, God has in mind for man a very specific vocation, and that's to be the creature that lives at the overlap of heaven and earth. So we are to bring earth to heaven, and we're to bring heaven to earth. I'm not going to, you know, beat my dead horse, right? These are preaching points for me, the priestly and kingly vocation of man, right? That God says, yes, the man in tying heaven and earth together, yeah, this is very good. Creation reaches its order, right? It has order and structure and the rest. It reaches that in the creation of man and his being given dominion over God's good world. Okay, so this is what we have in creation. We see very quickly, we skip it, thankfully, although we heard it in the Exaltet, which was that we fell pretty quickly. Right, the sin of Adam, a necessary fault. Right, we see that human beings turn away from God, and in so doing, they bring chaos and disorder into His good world. Yeah, so, and then what does God do about it? He sends Israel. He calls Israel to Himself. Rather, He calls Abraham to Himself. Right, to be a people of promise. So, Abraham's family will be the family through which God's good creation is restored to its glory. But we see that, you know, God sending that lifeboat out, right? Even as we make our way through the scriptures and the great glory of God and His promises and the rest being fulfilled and on the verge of real achievement and the like, you know, that lifeboat that's been sent out itself springs a leak or worse, right? Capsizes, becomes in danger of sinking, and then Jesus comes in precisely there in order to pick up in Himself the whole story of Israel and drive it through to completion, right? That Israel being the cure for what ails us in Jesus becomes exactly that. And so when we see Jesus then in two ways, and we have to hold them together, especially as we're finishing our celebration of the Triduum, when we see Jesus suffering and dying, we're seeing the defeat of death. And on that day, right, the revolution that will change the entire world is launched. Would that they have known it? And they learn about it on the third day, right, the day that we celebrate today, the night that we celebrate tonight. They find about the fact that death has been defeated when they encounter their risen Lord, when they encounter Jesus now gone through death and out the other side. Yet this then is where we get the power and strength of the revolution. We know that the Jesus revolution has begun. We see, in the words of one of my favorite authors, the great jailer has been overpowered. The great jailer has been overpowered. The enslaving forces of sin and death in Christ Jesus and his atoning sacrifice have been defeated. What is left? Now, someone had to go and unlock the prison doors. That's us. Right? The great jailer has been overpowered. Now someone had to go back and unlock the prison doors. Forgiveness of sins had been accomplished. Robbing the idols of their power. Someone had to go and announce the amnesty to sinners far and wide. And this had to be done by means of the new sort of power, the cross, resurrection, spirit kind of power, the power of suffering love. Yet this is the great story for us. The Christian mission means implementing the victory that Jesus won on the cross. The point is that this victory, the victory over all the powers, ultimately over death itself, was won through the death of Jesus as Israel's Messiah who died so that sins could be forgiven. Yeah, what is the point? What is the point of this language? I mean, come on. Yeah, okay. He just rose from the dead. You're talking about sin, okay? Yeah, I'm talking about sin because we had to be set free. We're not going to feel the power of the resurrection unless we realize that Jesus has set us free. Yes, from sin. He's broken the chains that we've woven out of our own idolatry, out of our own lack of God-centeredness, over failing to embrace the mission that he has entrusted to us. And he has broken those bonds, right? And then given us the strength ourselves to live beyond the ravaging forces of sin and death. Right, just as we've seen in Genesis, what it means to be the royal priesthood. So now the royal priesthood is rescued, is recovered for us in Christ. This, my friends, is salvation. This is salvation, right? That we always intended by God to live at the overlap of heaven and earth, now have our place restored by God, right? We understand if our vocation is a vocation of suffering love and we live at the overlap of heaven and earth, we know that God's kingdom is coming on earth as in heaven in and through his faithful followers. And it will demand of us suffering love, patient, kind, joyful, compassionate love. And it's not a victory then, Jesus emerging from the tomb, you know, no matter how loud we can play our intro for the gospel, Jesus bursting out of the tomb is not a one and done deal. The world is changed as a result of Jesus' resurrection, but it's ours to participate in the power of his resurrection in order to bring the healing and hope and restoration and the rest to his good world, to his world fallen into sin and marred by the forces, the powers of evil. Okay, it's ours to be part of God's new age. It's ours to be part of his new creation. This is what we're celebrating tonight. It's a new creation. Right? We have the first piece of material world, having gone through death, lives now in heaven. The spheres of heaven and earth are permanently locked in their overlap. That creates for us the opportunity to be God's kings and priests, his priests, to offer everything we have and everything we are to him, and to sing the praises of God's creation. And in so doing, being purified of our idolatry, being purified of our lack of God-centeredness, we receive the strength of his own life of love so that we can be his good servants. Right? This is what makes us his people. We're part of his new creation, launched when Jesus rose from the dead. But we await its final completion when he returns, although we're active now through the work, the new creation is coming into being now through the work of the rescued rescuers, the redeemed human beings called to bring redeeming love into the world, the justified justice bringers, the reconciled reconcilers, God's Passover people. It's ours, my friends, to witness the power and glory of Jesus rising from the dead, emerging from the tomb, victorious over the forces that would otherwise enslave us. And it's ours now to accept his invitation to live beyond the power of sin and death. As we now celebrate this baptismal liturgy, we are reminded again that we have died with Christ, as St. Paul says, in our baptism. And we will rise with him here and now to new life, live totally for God and his purposes.